If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, you'll find this on the Church Bible 922. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 17 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 30. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at this in its entirety. And some of you, as I go through this, may say, wait, this sounds familiar. Because I adapted the ordination sermon I preached for Randy Lewin for this, because the ordination service was on this passage. In chapter 2, we have been challenged to be united to Christ. And being united to Christ means God is at work in us both to will and to work. Therefore, we are obligated to serve one another and to look out for the interests of others, not just our own. Our confession picks up on this idea in chapter 26 of our confession. I would encourage you to read and reread and reread that chapter. For it tells you how the church is to live in this world. This is what it says in the first section of that chapter. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. And that is what we are seeing in Philippians 2. And Paul concludes this chapter by setting forth three examples of Christian unity and service: Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. And so this morning, I want us to look at these examples using an acronym that most of you are probably familiar with. And again, if you were at the ordination service of Randy, you heard it. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. It fits. And so we're going to look. These are the three points: Jesus, others, yourself, joy. This is to be our life. Jesus is to be the priority for all who are united to him. The Christ hymn in this chapter highlights this. Jesus has received the name above all names. He is the central focus not only of Scripture, but all of history. And therefore, for one united to Christ, there is no higher priority in this life. Only through Jesus do we know the Father. Only through the person and work of Jesus are we saved. We are only righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. Only through Jesus we receive the promised Holy Spirit. Only through Jesus are you assured of the love of the triune God for all eternity. Jesus is not just your focus, he is your life, as Galatians 2:20 declared, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is to be first. And yet, as verse 21 reveals, the visible church has always struggled with this. Paul makes a sweeping statement in verses 20 and 21. Paul has no one like Timothy, for everyone else seeks their own interests. What a statement. Especially when you go and look at Paul's letters and think of everyone he mentions. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is raising Timothy above all of the ministers who assisted Paul to say, everyone else has the imperfections of looking out for number one, but not Timothy. And you and I can relate, can't we? It is so easy to place our interests before God. And we justify this easily, whether it is ourselves, our families, our vocations, our friends, even our leisure time. Right? Think of the distractions that come in when you listen to a sermon. Think of how easy your flesh, your mind, wants you to think of everything else but what God is presenting to you. And when you do, what are you doing? You are thinking of your own interests. Yet Paul declares that Timothy places Christ first. And as he declares this, you're allowed to realize that Paul has humbly forgotten himself. Paul willingly offers his life as a sacrifice for the sake of Christ. And yet for Paul, Timothy stands out. And Timothy is now the example for every member of Christ's church until Christ returns. Being a Christian means we follow Christ. Jesus is not our servant, we are his. We do what he commands. We are to act as he acts. His life is now our life, and our lives are now his. And now probably everyone in this room would agree to this. And yet as we agree to this, we also know that in practice, this is so hard. Notice the impact that this has on the lives of these three men. First, it's revealed in Paul depending on Jesus for his plans. He hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Now, you and I can just throw that away as a quaint saying, especially if we've never read anything of Paul. But Paul knows who the King of the universe is. He knows the one who is sovereign, and therefore he hopes that it's Jesus' will that Timothy goes to Philippi. Timothy was important to the Philippian church. He was there when Christ founded that church. Timothy's ministered to this congregation, and Paul is hoping that Jesus will allow Timothy to return. We can just put it this way. Paul recognized that all our plans, our very lives, are directed by Jesus, not us. And second, you must notice Epaphroditus' and Paul's willingness to serve Christ even to the point of death. We don't know many details about Epaphroditus. We just know he was willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel. We know more about Paul's willingness to serve. The book of Acts reveals the many times that Paul risked his life so that the kingdom of Christ would go forward. And third, with these men, you must notice that none of it was done begrudgingly. These three men serve Christ against their own self-interests. Now, when I say this, I mean what is written here shows that they place a greater priority on Christ and the proclamation of his gospel than their own interests, even their own lives. Why? The easiest thing to say is, well, they're super Christians, because then we don't have to worry about this. But that's not what is revealed here. The whole point of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus is of such great worth that all who truly know him see him as eclipsing everything else in this life. Jesus actually made a challenge like this in Matthew chapter 10. We looked at it together as we studied the gospel of Matthew. He makes a very strong statement. Listen to what he says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, 37 and 38. Those are difficult words to ponder, aren't they? Think of the worth that Christ is putting on himself. And please understand, in his culture was more family-centric than ours is. I have 5 children, 1 in heaven, 4 here. I have to love Jesus more than them. I have a wonderful spouse I've been married to for 29 years. I have to love Jesus more than her. I've been blessed to still have my parents alive in their 80s. I have to love Jesus more than I love them. And that is for everyone who follows Christ. This is what it means for Jesus to be first, and you can't get around it. Jesus is either worth infinitely more than what is offered here, even the good things here, or he's an arrogant liar. And Matthew 10, 37 through 38 is there to challenge you. Is Jesus actually worth what he says? Jesus is to become our obsession, because what Scripture reveals is that anything of worth finds its completion in him. You see, Jesus is not someone who teaches us love. He is love. And Jesus is not someone who teaches joy. He is joy. And Scripture goes on to make even greater claims. No one will ever find true contentment or satisfaction in this life until they know Christ as Lord. You see, these three men know the unsurpassing worth of Christ. And so he is first, and their lives reflect it. For everyone in this room, is Jesus the one who eclipses every relationship, desire, dream, or plan? Or do you worship a different, smaller Jesus who does not save? Jesus comes first in the lives of all who are united to him because, as Galatians 2:20 declares, he is our life. It is the height of arrogance, is it not, to assume the one who gives us life should come second? I mean, here, this is a ridiculous illustration, but it would be like you waking up in the morning going, you know what, I really don't need my heart. Thunk. Doesn't work. And yet we're tempted to, aren't we? We're tempted to make him an add-on. So that when his commands get uncomfortable, that's okay, I just do it my way. And he'll just fix the problem. It's not what Scripture says. For those who have truly come to know Christ, he's their life. Everything else revolves around Jesus. And this means at times there are great struggles against our desires and the demands of others. It means at times there is great sorrow, as Paul reveals here. Jesus never promised peace and tranquility within this life. Actually, he promised the opposite. He promised that we were going to suffer because of his name. He promised that people would hate us because we're united to him. And yet he promised that in the midst of all the suffering and all the hardship we would face because of Christ, he would eclipse it all. And that is evident in these three men. Paul suffered, and so did Timothy and Epaphroditus. And yet what we read here is that all three believed Jesus was worth it. What about you? Jesus is to come first. He is to be God, and anything that you put before him is an idol. I don't care how good it is. If I place Coralie before God, she is now an idol. If I place my children before God, they are now idols. And I must repent. I must change. This morning, where is Jesus in your life? Is he first? Or does he play a secondary role? God doesn't understand. God doesn't excuse. You shall have no other idols. Is Christ first? Christ being first results in the next priority, others. And we see this in Epaphroditus. He was distressed over the Philippian church, as it sounds like they were also distressed about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus's love for Christ created a loving concern for Christ's church, and we see that it's reciprocated. Through Timothy, we see a man who doesn't seek his interest but Christ, and therefore his concern is for others. By the time this letter is written, scholars believe that Timothy has been with Paul for close to a decade. Timothy's willingness to serve others is not only revealed in his care for the Philippians, but in his service to Paul. Notice how Paul described him: one who serves him like a son serving a father. So often in our culture, the goal is to move from servitude to being served. The goal is to make a name for yourself. It's in church as well. In Timothy, we see what Jesus meant about the greatest being a servant. Timothy looked to Christ first, and therefore he serves. In Paul, we probably see the greatest display of being others-focused. Timothy is his protege. And yet, did you notice the praise Paul gives to Timothy? Even more fascinating is Paul's description of Epaphroditus. In verse 25, Paul declares, "My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Can you imagine any better letter of recommendation? Can you imagine a church examining Epaphroditus? So, Epaphroditus, why are you qualified to be a minister to this congregation? And Epaphroditus says, "Well, I ministered to the Apostle Paul in his need." What church wouldn't scramble to grab Epaphroditus? We discover in chapter 4 that the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with a gift for Paul. And Paul is informing why he's sending back Epaphroditus. It's not because Epaphroditus has failed. I mean, look at the words he describes Epaphroditus. He's fellow worker, fellow soldier, minister, brother. He is heaping praise upon Epaphroditus. He's describing Epaphroditus as his equal. And Lord willing, you can see how that is putting others before ourselves. In our culture, just like ours, there's a pecking order. And Paul here utterly destroys it. Paul's not saying I'm sending back a second-rate minister, but a man who is like me in every way. Honor him. Paul, through his words, is showing us a living example of what he commanded in verse 3. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Putting others before ourselves does not mean we mock or belittle ourselves. And it's not flattery. Instead, we praise the good works of others because we recognize that all good work comes from God. He is the first cause of anything good within us. And so it is right and good to praise brothers and sisters in Christ for their good work, because in doing so, you are praising the triune God. The opposite is what we saw last week. Grumbling and complaining, a critical spirit, that never glorifies God. To pick apart one another, that never glorifies God. Far better to just keep silent. We are to acknowledge the worth of one another because God is at work in us. We are to acknowledge the worth of one another because we are made in the image of God who we love. Putting others first brings glory to the God who loves us. And we must understand that praising the work of God in the life of another never diminishes God's work in you. The only reason we can't is because we're insecure about God's love in us. And maybe it's because we actually don't know Jesus. If we cannot praise the Church of Christ, if all we can do is pick it apart, maybe we should go back and examine the gospel. Because what the gospel reveals is God is first and then others. Paul easily commends these men and encourages the church to do the same. Because it doesn't lessen who Paul is, and it doesn't lessen who the Philippian church is. But the only way to do that is to be secure in the eternal love of the triune God through Jesus Christ. And if you're not secure in his love, you will never be able to praise another. It will always have to be about you. And therefore, you will critically pick against one another. This is the challenge. Are we others' focus because we're Christ's focus first? Imagine what the visible church would look like if each person looked upon their neighbor as greater than themselves. And it only happens when Jesus is first. So the priority for Paul is Jesus and then others, and that brings us to ourselves or yourself. And this is something very important to understand. The gospel is never about, I want to make sure I get this right, because I'm going to do a double negative. The gospel is never about not looking to your own interests. It's about looking to your own interests in the right order. Your own interests don't come before Jesus, and your own interests don't come before others. Your own interest comes after Jesus and others. It's about removing our self-centeredness and pride, so that our interests conform to the interests of Jesus. And you see it here in the text. Look at verse 19. Why is Paul sending Timothy back? So that I too may be cheered by news of you. That's Paul's interest. By placing Jesus and others before himself, Paul's interests now become Christ's. His interests don't vanish. They are conformed to the interest of his Lord. And notice how Paul talks about Epaphroditus' sickness. In verse 27, the loss of Epaphroditus would mean sorrow upon sorrow for Paul. God had mercy upon Epaphroditus and Paul. Paul didn't want Epaphroditus to enter into glory. Isn't that interesting? Epaphroditus was so useful to Paul and his church. Paul was praying, don't send my brother into the glorious presence of Jesus forever. We need him here on this messed up earth. Doesn't that speak volumes about Epaphroditus? Paul praying, please, Lord, I know he's sick. I know that glory is far better, but I need him here. Or else he'd be overwhelmed. He'd have sorrow upon sorrow, even though he knew that Epaphroditus would be in glory. No, he needed his brother here. See, this is the power of Christ at work in us. That Jesus is first, others are second, so that my interest is focused on the glory of Christ through his church. Then you notice in verse 28, it's not just for Paul. He wants the Philippians to have Epaphroditus back, and he wants Epaphroditus to go back. He wants them to rejoice together. Why? So that Paul is less anxious. See, Christianity is about denying ourselves, but that self-denial that we are to do daily doesn't mean we gain nothing. No, instead, when we deny ourselves and follow Christ, we rightly get the life that Christ desires from us, for us. And in return, we gain true joy. And these three faithful men, we see example that not just every minister and elder and deacon must follow, but every member of God's church. Jesus is before all others. And when he is our priority, that causes us to look to the needs of others. And when we do that, we discover that our interests are being met as we look to Christ and others. And therefore, Paul can pour himself out as a drink offering because he knows that Christ is going to be exalted. He knows that others are going to be blessed, and he knows he himself is going to gain. It's the pattern that we see being repeated by Timothy and Epaphroditus, and it's the pattern that Paul says to the Philippians they must follow, and therefore so must we. The pattern hasn't changed. And the result will be a congregation constantly rejoicing and seeking the glory of Christ. It is a body that rejoices even in the most dreadful of circumstances because we're no longer focused on self. It's a body that can rejoice in the triumph over the littlest sin, because we know that only happens because God is at work in us. When was the last time you shared with brothers and sisters a time where you mortified your flesh? When was the last time you said, brother, sister, rejoice with me because God conquered my lust? Brothers and sisters, rejoice with me because God has conquered my insecurity. Brothers and sisters, rejoice with me because God's taken away my hateful thoughts. Because if we are convinced that it is God at work in us, then every victory, no matter how small we think it is an eternal victory brought about by the eternal God willing and working in us. Isn't that gloriously good news? Now, for those trying to save themselves, it's horrible. But for those who know that they don't understand the depths of their sin, oh, it's so freeing. The more Jesus is worshipped, the more we will focus on others, and the more we will discover we have. Here's the beauty of joy. A life focused on Christ becomes a life focused on others, which causes us to find greater and greater fulfillment that leads to greater and greater worship. Because any victory is brought about by the God who has saved us. Any triumph is evident that God is at work in us. This is the abundant life. It's not a sorrow-free life, but it's a life that allows us to rejoice in every and all circumstances. Do you know this life? Trinity, I hope and pray that we as a church continue to pursue this abundant life, and that we continue to strive, Jesus, others, yourself. And through it, we are amazed at the power of God that is present in our congregation now. Let us pray. Oh, most merciful, glorious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you not only for the command that we are to love one another, but the examples given to us in this chapter of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who served you because they saw that Christ was the greatest good. And so they willingly gave themselves for others. And as a result, they received blessing upon blessing. Father, we pray that we would have this joy, that Jesus would be first, then others, then ourselves, so that we would not grumble and complain, but instead we would shine like the lights in the world, revealing to a world lost in the darkness of sin. There is hope, and his name is Jesus, and he saves to the uttermost. Thank you, God, for your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen.